communion. My thanks on reaching the big 5-0. You know, I consider myself wise, if that's okay, Brother Winston. Others who have the 5-0 and beyond, you know. I've elevated a little. I've left my youth. I reflected on those who impacted my life. You know, sadly my mother's passed away now. My father's still alive, God bless him. And my family, my friends, but the church particularly, the members, my elders, everyone, they say, has a part in our lives, for the good or for the bad. And we have to give God thanks every year that we see. Because it is always a privilege. My message today is taken from the book of Matthew, as Nazareth so well read. And it is the story of the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, I'm not going to keep you here too long. You know, I have a message for you, but the good news is you won't hear all of it. If I was to preach it all, you probably wouldn't be here longer than necessary. The bad news is you will hear a message. So, the Mount of Transfiguration is the scene where Jesus takes his three disciples up into the mount. And as he is praying, he is transfigured. The Bible says that his clothes begin to glow white. His face radiates. And it is during this moment the disciples are stirred, not from their prayer, but from their sleep. Stay with me. It's a long day, they are weary, and during the prayer meeting, Sister Goodison, during the prayer meeting, they fall asleep. You know, I've fallen asleep sometimes during prayer, I have to confess. You know, I know I should speak to my Lord, my Savior. I enjoy speaking to my Savior. I'm tired, and I close my eyes, and I don't know what I say. Oh, you have it too? Lord, what did I say? Something about work the next day. And so it is only human to be weary and tired. And as they awoke, they saw their Lord transfigured. The title of my message, my brief talk, is Following God's Agenda. This is Following God's Agenda. And as they awake, they see Jesus and two others. And the Bible says it is Moses and Elijah who are there with Christ. And I don't know about you, but I always ask the question, why? What made these men so different? What gave them the honor of being temporarily raised? Well, to be honest with you, they were in heaven. That's right, they were translated. But what gave them the honor to minister to Jesus at this point? Well, when you begin to examine the life of Moses, you discover that God called upon him at a time when Israel, his children, were being oppressed. And God led him to take the children of Israel out of Egypt with some mighty miracles. God used Moses to establish a nation. Not only that, but Moses experienced a lot of trials during that period. He was consistently criticized. They murmured. They almost stoned him. Moses recognized that he had to look to God every step of the way, every journey that he was summoned to take. He had to be totally obedient. And so Moses was able to encourage Jesus that although he too was rejected by Israel, although he too would be rejected by his disciples, he was to remain totally obedient, following God's agenda. What about Elijah? Well, when we look at the life of Elijah, we see that God raised a prophet at a time when Israel was in the depth of apostasy. During that time, King Ahab and Jezebel were on the throne, and they were slaughtering God's prophet left, right, and center. And so Elijah, a man of God, had to speak fearlessly, regardless of his life. He had to say as it is. And God gave him a mighty victory on the Mount of Carmel, when fire came down and lapped his sacrifice. And as a result, all the prophets of Baal were slaughtered. And so Moses could encourage Jesus and simply say, Lord, you need to be true to your sense of purpose. Yes, the truth you have spoken has incurred the wrath of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and you know, people may be against you, but you need to maintain your purpose for God. People will be blessed. And so Elijah and Moses are on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, encouraging and strengthening Christ as he's about to face one of the most important trials in world history. But these men, brothers and sisters and visiting guests, these men were not perfect. Because when you examine the life of Moses, as the disciples would have recognized, he took matters in his own hands. Firstly, he killed an Egyptian, seeking to establish himself as king over God's people. And then he struck the rock. When God had made it very clear he should have spoken, he in anger struck it, and as a result, forfeited the privilege of entering the promised land. But God, in his mercy, translated him to the heavenly Canaan. Elijah as well had his faults. On that Mount of Carmel, after experiencing such an amazing victory, he heard the threat of a woman. And he ran for his life. He was depressed. And when God found him way up on a mountaintop, we know the story. He came to him in a storm. God wasn't in the storm. Then in an earthquake. God was not in the earthquake. And then in a blaze of fire. God wasn't in the fire. And then in the silence, he came to Elijah in a still small voice. What are you doing here? Why are you following another agenda and not mine? Why have you left your calling? And so God told him to return to anoint Elisha, and the work would continue. And he translated his prophet. What I'm saying is, in spite of our agenda, God's agenda is more important. And though we have our faults and weaknesses, God has a better place to take us. And so Elijah and Moses are the perfect people to encourage Jesus, reminding him of the glory, of the victory that would be gained as a result of his selfless sacrifice on Calvary. The angels will rejoice. The universe will praise God, and humanity will forever be saved from sin and death. And I praise the Lord that he went through with it. But in the midst of all that was going on in the Mount of Transfiguration, we see Peter. We see Peter. And seeing all of this, and Peter being himself, blurts out, "Lord, let us build a tabernacle for Moses and Elijah and yourself, and let us dwell on the mountaintop." You know, Peter is now seeking to ensure his agenda is fulfilled. Peter wants to control things, build a church and worship there on the mountaintop and nowhere else. And he hears a voice, the voice of God, very clearly. "This is my beloved son. Hear him." You know. And all the disciples tremble. All of them. God is merely saying that it isn't our agenda that matters. It is not for us to take control of situations that God already has control of. It is for us to know the will of God and to fulfill the will of God for our lives. As we come to the communion, we must be in a position where our hearts are surrendered to God. It doesn't matter how often we take the communion, unless we take it by faith in Jesus, with a humble, contrite, repentant heart, this service will mean nothing. Nothing. But when we come with all humility, recognizing the sacrifice that God went through to ensure that we could partake of it, then this takes on true meaning. And our lives will once again be devoted to Christ. Let us pray. Eternal Father in heaven, as we have just listened to your word describing the amazing experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, Lord, we recognize at times we too take things into our own hands. We too want to accomplish our own agendas and ignore your voice. But help us to realize that unless we surrender, unless we repent of our sinful ways and embrace Jesus, it doesn't really matter how many communions we attend, how many church services we attend, all will be of no avail if we have not surrendered to you. I therefore pray that every head here now bowed will do so, seeking to recommit their lives to you afresh. That as we partake of the wine, symbolic of your spilt blood, and the bread, symbolizing your broken body, we may do so by faith in Jesus and all that he has accomplished and done for us in Calvary. May your Holy Spirit dwell with us, now and forevermore.